in such a way, Adam Roberts, and they're phenomenal guys. I just had like an hour-long conversation with Ray and stuff. It was awesome. But anyway, but if you want to stick around and figure out how can we help without hurting in our context, whatever that might be, then by all means. Yes? Good?
Sounds good.
All right. So we'll get started. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get moving. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness towards us. And thank you for people who want to learn how to serve well. God, we are all broken. We need you, no matter where we are, whether we are materially poor or not, whether we have consistent jobs or not, Lord, you want to rescue us. You want to bring reconciliation to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we go forward. And particularly, I pray for encouragement, because going through this can be often incredibly discouraging. But I pray for encouragement, and I pray for challenge, that we would be challenged to serve well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that I would get out of the way and let you speak. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool, cool. So like I said, this particular topic is how do we help without hurting in our context? Particularly in terms of helping those who are materially poor. Those that we do typically, like, for instance, our Houston 1-8 push during the summer. We'll typically go to lower income neighborhoods or complexes and do work there, do either VBS or we'll do backyard Bible clubs and stuff. And it's something that's really close to my heart because my job here, and by the way, my name's Jonathan, I work in the missions office, and my primary role here is to equip people to evangelize, and then kind of secondarily under that, it's to head up our Houston 1-8 outreach. So the summer outreach we do in July, and this year it'll be July 11th through like the 14th, something like that. And so I've gotten to interact with a lot of the ministries that we work with. I interact with a lot of local ministries, local missions like Star of Hope, places like that. And I read this book a while back, and it's When Helping Hurts, and they've developed a series on how do we help without hurting. And it really started to change my perspective of how we help in our communities. So, with that said, here we go. So, the first thing I'm going to show is a quick video that's done by the same people that developed the When Helping Hurts material. And I'll just show the first little bit of it, kind of as a primer for where we're going to be headed. Volumes in them. And that's Isaiah 58:10.
Each of us born with unique gifts, but all share the same inherent value. All of us possessing desires and dreams for what our lives may be. And although our circumstances may vary, we all experience happiness and pain in our lives. When we encounter poverty on our street or across the globe, we are compelled with a desire to reach out and end the suffering. Well-intended good deeds may be contributing to the long-term harm of the poor, ourselves. Perhaps we've forgotten that although we have our differences, we are still fundamentally the same. And until we realize this simple truth, we won't be able to help the poor without hurting them.
Okay. So I want to read you guys a story, and this comes from the book, Helping Without Hurting. And it's a real story of something that they experienced and kind of propelled them to write the book and to mobilize people. So it's a story about a church in a predominantly Caucasian neighborhood, made up of young urban professionals kind of in the downtown area. And the church decided to reach out to African-American residents in a neighborhood next door in a nearby housing project. And this project was characterized by high rates of unemployment, domestic violence, drug abuse, I mean, you name it. And a number of the members expressed some disdain for the project's residents, and all of the members were fearful of going inside. But the pastor insisted that Jesus cared for all of the residents of this housing project, and that Christmas was the perfect time to show this compassion that Jesus had towards them. But what could they do to help? Believing that poverty is primarily a lack of material resources, the members of that church decided to address this poverty by buying Christmas presents for the children in that housing project. Church members went door to door singing Christmas carols and delivering gifts to the children in each apartment. Although it was awkward at first, the members of that church were moved by the big smiles and the children's faces and were encouraged by the warm reception of the mothers. In fact, the congregation felt so good about the joy they had brought that they decided to expand this ministry, delivering baskets of candy at Easter and turkeys at Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, after several years, the pastor noticed that he was struggling to find enough volunteers to deliver gifts to the housing project. At the congregational meeting, he asked the members why their enthusiasm was waning. And he wasn't ever able to get a clear answer. Finally, one member spoke up. "Pastor, we are tired of trying to help these people out. We have been bringing them things for several years now, but their situation never improves. They just sit there in the same situation year in and year out. Have you noticed that there are no men in the apartments whenever we show up? The residents are all unwed mothers who just keep having babies in order to collect bigger and bigger welfare checks. They don't deserve our help." In reality, there was a different reason that there were few men in the apartments when the toys were delivered. Oftentimes, when the fathers of the children heard the Christmas carols outside their front doors and saw the presents for their kids through the peepholes, they were embarrassed and ran out the back doors of their apartments. For a host of reasons, low-income African-American males sometimes struggle to find and keep jobs. This often contributes to a deep sense of shame and inadequacy, both of which make it even more difficult to apply for the jobs. The last thing these fathers needed were a group of upper to middle class people providing Christmas presents for their children, presents that they themselves could not afford to buy. In trying to alleviate material poverty through the giving of these presents, this church increased these fathers' poverty of being, increased their poverty of being. Ironically, this likely made the fathers even less able to apply for a job, thereby exacerbating the very material poverty Creekside was trying to solve. And that's the name of the church, Creekside. And they had to figure out, how then do we reach a community without hurting? And for those of you who just came, just FYI, the title on the course description isn't entirely accurate. So basically what we're talking about is not necessarily how to mobilize your people more to give. We're talking about how do you mobilize people to help without hurting is essentially what we're going to be talking about. So if y'all want to be like, maybe I'll head out.
More than welcome.
Huh? God has a plan.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's a story from two perspectives. On the one side, you have the church there that's like, hey, we're helping. we're out there, man, they love us, and then eventually you get basically kind of volunteer fatigue. They're like, they don't really, they don't want us there. We don't see the fathers there. We're not making any difference. And then from the other perspective, from the other perspective, you've got the people in the community who are materially poor, it's true, but who have a deep sense of inadequacy in themselves. And so you have, on the one side, it's like the fathers aren't there. It's like the reason the fathers aren't there is because they feel like they feel shame at not being able to provide for their own families. And so how do we negotiate this back and forth, these two perspectives? And specifically, the first question we should ask is, what is poverty? How do we define poverty? And keep this in mind, particularly if your like Bible study class does work in some kind of benevolence ministry, or you're considering this. So first off, what is poverty? Oftentimes, we define poverty as simply material poverty. Either you've got resources, or you don't. And this is something that's particularly true of the Western church. So not just the church in America, but the church in the West as a whole. Because we tend to view things through a materialistic lens, partially because of just where we are, and also because of our culture. Our culture, I mean, you just watch TV ads, and it's like, the more stuff you have, the happier you are, the more successful you are. You have a good job, you have a good car, good house, all of that. And so our success is based on our material gain, where we've gotten materially. And so we've taken that oftentimes, and without knowing it, we process through that lens even when we're trying to help people. We think materially, how can we help them? They don't have this, so we need to give them XYZ, or help them get XYZ. However, Genesis 1 through 3, and particularly Genesis 3, and I mean the Bible as a whole, but it shows up really clearly in Genesis 3, redefines the way that we look at poverty, what poverty actually means. So I'm just going to basically go through a couple of things. The first thing to keep in mind is, or the first shift to make, rather, in our thinking is, instead of thinking about material poverty, think about relational poverty. Being poor in our relationships. How does that show up in Genesis chapter 3? Well, basically you see four relationships that get broken as a result of the fall. As a result of separation, as a result of rebellion, you have four relationships that are broken. The first one is our relationship with God. You see that in verse 8 through 10. When God shows up, instead of greeting him, instead of Adam and Eve greeting him, they run, they hide. So that's the first thing you see. You also see that the relationship with ourselves is broken. Whereas before, they were naked and were unashamed. They felt no shame whatsoever. Now they're trying to cover up. And so the relationship with themselves is broken. So relationship with God is broken, relationship with self is broken. Their relationship with others is also broken. When, in verse 12 and 16, when God asks Adam, he basically says, did you eat of the fruit of the tree? He asks him, did you eat that fruit that I told you not to eat from? And immediately Adam says, well, that woman you gave to me caused me to eat that fruit. And then the blame game starts getting shifted. And so you see the relationship with others is broken. And then lastly, our relationship with creation is broken. In verses 17 through 19, when God is telling Adam the consequences of his sin, he says that the land will be difficult. It'll bring up briars and thistles, and you'll work from the sweat of your brow. And so now our relationship with creation is broken. So those four relationships are key. And you see that then from Genesis 3 all the way through the rest of Scripture. You see broken relationship with God. You see broken relationship with others. Broken relationship with ourselves. And then broken relationship with creation. And so that is essentially what we're talking about. Relational poverty. Our relationship with God is broken. Relationship with creation, others, and self. As a result of that breaking relationship with God, those relationships also suffer. Any questions so far? Anything? Just take a quick stop for a moment and let you guys process. How do you think that would change the way that we view poverty if we viewed it as relational instead of just simply material?
It goes deeper, kind of at the core.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it goes deeper to the core of the issue. Absolutely.
Changes how you approach it.
Yeah, changes how you approach it.
Absolutely. I was talking to a friend of mine that goes to the Middle East a lot, mm-hmm, on mission trips, mm-hmm, and we were talking about the cultural differences about, yeah, that area. And I'm from Mexico, but I consider myself part of this culture, and somehow we were analyzing that we do have everything here, mm-hmm, but something that we lack is, you know, those relationships.
Yeah.
And so we might have, I own a house.
Yeah.
I own a car.
Yeah.
And I'm so happy and glad that I'm in this church and I have a lot of friends. But there's a lot of people that they measure their happiness, mm-hmm, based on whatever it is that they have, but they're really, really poor because, you know, they lack of God.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that brings up, that's a great segue to the next thing, but Scott, did you have something that you were going to say?
I was going to say, in terms of changing the approach, I think it makes it feel a little bit more personal.
Mm-hmm.
Like you're not writing a check.
Absolutely.
Like, in order to fix relationships, you kind of have to get personally involved.
Absolutely. And along with that, it comes incredible cost. It's,
mm-hmm,
sometimes a lot easier to just write a check and just, you know, hey, here you go. Or hand out some money or even just hand out some food. That's really easy. It's a lot more difficult when you're having to interact interpersonally. It costs a lot more,
mm-hmm,
in terms of time, emotions, energy. But if we want lasting impact, that's ultimately where we have to go. But back to the idea of who is broken, ultimately, we all are. If we look at poverty, who is poor? Ultimately, if we look at it from a relational lens, we're all poor. And it comes out in different ways. So for instance, feeling of self, the materially poor typically have a feeling of inferiority. Whenever the poor, and they did a study through this book where they asked those who are materially poor to define poverty and what they viewed poverty as, and almost the majority, that almost most of them, all of them, almost all of them, said something having to do with a relational aspect or a feeling of inferiority. Either they feel trapped, they feel like the system has let them down, they feel like there's no way that they can get out. They feel like they can't have proper relationships because they're constantly having to survive. And so, self, feelings of inferiority, whereas for the materially wealthy, oftentimes there's a feeling of superiority where we've arrived, we've got it to some extent. And so what happens with those two is when those two come together, you get someone who's poor in the sense of feeling superior and poor in the sense of feeling inferior. Bring those together, you get this cycle of basically one reinforces the other. So a feeling of superiority is like, I'm going to help this person, almost like a God complex. I'm going to save this person, and the other one's like, I can't save myself, I have to rely on this person to save me. And so this feeling of these two going together almost is a cycle, like a self-repeating cycle that just keeps spiraling down. But also in terms of our relationship to creation, oftentimes we view the materially poor, they're lazy. Part of it has to do with feeling of inferiority that they can't get themselves out, and so they just collapse, and it's like, I can't do anything to get out anyway, so why would I do anything? But then you flip it, and oftentimes, for those of us who are materially wealthy, we become workaholics, and work becomes what we measure our success by. And that's also an unhealthy view. We've got to be able to have that balance of creation. We rule wisely over it. We don't try to control it, which is often what happens. So James 1, 9 through 11. It's a great passage. I'll go ahead and read it real quick. Actually, I think I have it here. Yes. So it says this. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even when they go about their business. So, in that you've got two kind of different views, or different people that he's talking about, that James is talking about. One is the believers who are in humble circumstances, and then those who are wealthier and in higher circumstances. And he tells both of them, take pride in something. But he tells them to take pride in two different things. Those who are in humble position, take pride in their elevated position. What does that mean? That they are children of God. You are a son, you are a daughter of the creator of the universe. You have value. And then on the other side, for those who are in wealthy positions, take pride, by the way, he says pride, in their low position, their humble position, which means you are a sinner saved by grace. It's nothing that you've done. It is solely God who has brought you out of it. And so you see those two in that one passage. He's talking to these particular issues. One, the sense of superiority, that nope, God's the one who's brought you out. And then the other one is that feeling of inferiority, saying you are God's child. You're made in God's image. You have value. So, if you want a good passage on that, James 1, 9 through 11. And actually, Tim Keller has a good sermon on this particular passage. So, relational poverty, not simply material poverty. Even though broken relationship with creation can lead to material poverty. Now that we've got that kind of in view, what would be kind of our first principle of helping? Now that we see kind of what the problem is, that we've tended to view things from a material perspective, and instead shifting our view to a relational perspective, what would be a first principle of helping? I'll show you guys a video. This guy, Ernesto Ciroli, this is a TED Talk of his, and I'll just show the first 5 minutes or so. But basically, he's going to talk about what he's learned from his time working with an Italian NGO in Zambia, I think it is. So.
Everything I do, and everything I do professionally, my life has been shaped by 7 years of work as a young man in Africa. From 1971 to 1977, I look young, but I'm not. I worked in Zambia, Kenya, Ivory Coast, Algeria, Somalia, in projects of technical cooperation with African countries. I worked for an Italian NGO. And every single project that we set up in Africa failed. And I was distraught. I thought, age 21, that we Italians were good people and we were doing good work in Africa. Instead, everything we touched, we killed. Our first project, the one that has inspired my first book, Ripples from the Zambezi, was a project where we Italians decided to teach Zambian people how to grow food. So we arrived there with Italian seeds in southern Zambia, in this absolutely magnificent valley, going down to the Zambezi River, and we taught the local people how to grow Italian tomatoes and zucchini. And of course, the local people had absolutely no interest in doing that, so we paid them to come and work, and sometimes they would show up. And we were amazed that the local people in such fertile valley would not have any agriculture. But instead of asking them how come they were not growing anything, we simply said, thank God we're here. Just in the nick of time to save the Zambian people from starvation. And of course, everything in Africa grew beautifully, and we had these magnificent tomatoes. In Italy, a tomato would grow to this size, in Zambia, to this size. And we could not believe. And we were telling the Zambians, look how easy agriculture is. When the tomatoes were nice and ripe and red, overnight, some 200 hippos came out of from the river and they ate everything. And we said to the Zambians, my God, the hippos! And the Zambian said, yes, that's why we have no agriculture here. Why didn't you tell us? You never asked. I thought it was only us Italians blundering around Africa, but then I saw what the Americans were doing, what the English were doing, what the French were doing, and after seeing what they were doing, I became quite proud of our project in Zambia, because you see, at least we fed the hippos. You should see the rubbish. You should see the rubbish that we have bestowed on unsuspecting African people. You want to read the book? Read Dead Aid by Dandisa Moyo, Zambian woman economist. The book was published in 2009. We, Western donor country, have given the African continent $2 trillion American in the last 50 years. I'm not going to tell you the damage that the money has done. Just go and read her book. Read it from an African woman, the damage that we have done. We Western people are imperialist, colonialist, missionaries. And there are only two ways we deal with people. We either patronize them or we are paternalistic. The two words come from the Latin root pater, which means father. But they mean two different things. Paternalistic, I treat anybody from a different culture as if they were my children. I love you so much. Patronizing, I treat everybody from another culture as if they were my servants. That's why the white people in Africa are called Bwana, boss. I was given a slap in the face reading a book, Small is Beautiful, written by Schumacher, who said, above all in economic development, if people do not wish to be helped, leave them alone. This should be the first principle of aid. The first principle of aid is respect.
I'm going to go ahead and leave it right there. Any thoughts on that? You can go and watch the rest of the video if you'd like. It's on YouTube. Just look up Ernesto Ciroli and pop up. Any thoughts on that? Would you guys process that for a sec? Oftentimes, we will go into a place and say, this is exactly what you need. You need this, this, or this. And we don't take the time to listen. And as a result, we don't show respect. And if we see that the issue is relational poverty, relational brokenness, and we see that what the people need, particularly those who are materially poor, is dignity, that idea of respect, then that does change our perspective of how we go and approach aid, how we approach serving in those contexts.
Like the first example of the church that was trying to help the people.
Absolutely.
What would have been a better way for them to do is help those men get job skills.
Absolutely.
Or help them to know how to do a resume or
yep.
You know, something like that. And that would have been a much better way to.
And the first thing that they would have done, that they should have done even before they started helping with that, is to go and just ask. Go and have conversations. First, engage just on an even level and say, I just want to hear your story. Let me ask. And obviously, he's not necessarily a Christian. And so some of those principles is like, is that actually biblical? I would say it is. In Matthew 7, I won't read the whole thing, but basically I'll just give you a summary of it. Matthew 7, 1 through 12, is where you have the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the passage that you often hear. The first part is the do not judge. Do not judge lest you be judged. Basically what that's talking about is check yourself before you wreck yourself. It's essentially what that passage is talking about. First, analyze your motives, see where you're at before you try to help someone. Still, you want to help them, but before saying, oh, you need this, you need this, you need this, first check your own motives, check where you are. Then secondly, you get the passage that talks about offering help when help isn't wanted. So pearls before swine or throwing good things before dogs. Basically, it's forcing help when help isn't wanted. It says, don't do that. And then it transitions into the passage that talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. And oftentimes, when we hear that passage talked about, it's primarily in terms of how we relate to God. But I would posit that it's first talking about how we relate to others. That we ask, we seek, we knock. And then it talks about how we relate to God. Because then at the very end of this passage, verse 12 says this, therefore, so he's just talked about ask, seek, knock. He says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets. And so he concludes it by saying, relationally, as you interact with people, this is how you should do it. You should ask. So I heard a Dallas Willard, who wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy, in that book he says, the ask is the currency of the kingdom. That's why we ask in prayer before God, but also why we ask one another. And so, in terms of how we relate to one another, you ask, and that shows dignity, that shows respect. Just think about how it would be if someone came to you and was like, you need this, this is how you're going to do it, I'm going to give you this, you're going to run with it. It's like, well, you didn't even ask me how I feel or what needs I might actually have, or even what I'm possibly good at. You're forcing something on me. So, is it biblical? I would posit that yes. Read that passage. I encourage you to read it on your own. So that's the first principle, is listen first. In terms of benevolence, anything we do as far as serving, listen first. And that takes time. You can't just plan out something and then say, all right, we're going to go do this. You have to actually take the time to listen first. So then how do we help? This is where we get into a little bit of the bigger picture. I'm not going to actually give you guys necessarily next steps of what you're going to do because there's just too much content to get through. I'm going to give you guys something that you can do afterwards, but I'll give you guys the big picture. How do we help? Typically, when we talk about helping, what happens is we provide relief. And so someone has a crisis, their life starts spiraling downward, and then provide relief. And relief is basically you stop the bleeding. So you help that person, whether that's with food, money, whatever it might be, just to stop that particular crisis. So something happens, they start going down, provide relief to stop the bleeding, and then they keep going. But what happens is a crisis will happen, they'll go down, provide relief, they'll keep going where they were when the relief was provided, crisis will happen, they'll keep going downward. So it's this spiraling downward that happens with bouts of relief in the middle. And that's typically what we see, and that's why oftentimes in these communities when we provide relief, we won't see any change over the long period of time because all we're doing is stopping the bleeding whenever a crisis happens. We're not actually helping them move forward. And so what we want to see instead, and some organizations like Star of Hope help do this, is we go through three stages, basically. Relief, rehabilitation, and development. So, crisis happens, provide relief, stop the bleeding. That's key, it's important, I'm not negating it, we need to do it. So whenever something happens, whether it's you know, a woman comes in, we've had this happen in the missions office on a Sunday, someone comes in and says they're being abused physically in the home, that relief needs to happen right then and there. It's not something that we can ignore. We have to provide relief in that moment. But we don't just want to provide relief and then just let it go. We want to actually rehabilitate. And rehabilitation is basically getting that person back to where they were before the crisis happened. And for some people, that's a bunch of crises that have led to that where they are in that moment. And so rehabilitation is that long process of getting them back to where they were. And then development. So rehabilitation, if you think of it as kind of that seed planting and that first sprout, development is them moving even past, beyond that. And that the reason that arrow is a little bit lower is because that takes a lot longer, and it's a harder incline to go, and it doesn't seem to go as fast as the other two. But that is where people begin to grow and begin to develop. And that takes time. To do this, what you need more than money or resources is you need time and you need emotional energy. I was talking with Chris Hawkinson and Adam Roberts before this class. I just happened to meet with them in the hall, and we were talking, and they were talking about how they're going to the Star of Hope every Monday and Thursday mornings to just talk with men there, and they're helping them develop. And so they're in their lives, they're doing stuff with them, helping them find jobs and things. And they were talking about how it's really hard. It's hard to do that because it takes time, and sometimes they just don't want to move forward. And some people will seem like they're moving forward, then all of a sudden, crash again. But they said that for those people that they've seen actually make it, it's incredible the amount of ministry that then they're able to do and say, look at where God has brought me. And so this is hard. It's tough. I'm not negating that, but this is really valuable. If we can get somebody to go through this, man, the repercussions are immense. So that's the first thing. Relief, rehabilitation, development. And then also, we want to move from a needs-based to an asset-based focus. What do I mean by needs-based, and what do I mean by asset-based? Needs-based is basically where all the resources, so that's the one on the left, all the resources come from the outside and are given in. Basically, you've got money, food, housing, car, whatever it might be, coming from the outside saying, you need this, so we're going to help you either get it or we'll provide it for you or whatever. We want to move from that to asset-based. And what do I mean by that? Remember how I said the first principle is listen first? The guys who wrote this book began to put this into practice, and what they did is instead of going into a community, seeing the needs, and then saying, you guys need this, they went in and said, and asked the question, what are you good at? What can you do? And what happened was, it was really awkward at the beginning because they were going into primarily African-American neighborhoods, and a tall, lanky, white guy coming in asking, what are you good at? It was like really awkward. But began to see a change happen in those people. They're like, well, she makes a mean stew or whatever. Like, she's an amazing cook. It's like, great, let me write that down. Amazing cook. Oh, he can fix anything. Like, you give him a bike, you give him whatever, he can fix that. All right, great. He can fix stuff. And then from that, the questions are asked, and then ideas begin to pop up. And then you've got stuff coming out of it. You still can provide resources, and that's on the top right, but it's less than the needs-based. So we want to move towards asset-based. And it's the same thing if someone were to come to you and say, what are you good at? What's something that you can do? Or somewhere to ask just generally, and they're like, man, that person can do this just amazingly well. How much that would encourage you as a person. So, now what? I'm going to show quick video. This is the, so what I showed at the beginning was the first part of this course that they do. If you want to look at the course, you can email me and I'm going to give everybody my business card so I can, if you want to look at it, I can send it to you. But this is the very end of this this series.
I think almost anywhere you are, some group's doing decent work. Start supporting them. Be willing to ask them and do what they need versus what you want to do.
There's research that suggests that what human beings' brains remember from an event is the high of the event and the low of the event and the last thing that happened. And so we want to leave you with the most important thing. We really believe that the first step that the North American Church needs to take in effective ministry to the poor at home and abroad is repentance. Repentance of pride. Repentance of a material understanding of the world. And an embracing of the good news of Colossians 1 Jesus, that I'm broken and that you're broken. But Colossians 1 Jesus is bringing healing as far as the curse is found, and he can change the lives of poor people. Sorry. He can change the lives of poor people, including me. Thanks for being here today.
Okay. So that's the first thing. We'll get to that in just a second. And this is true even of me, even right now. I have to constantly repent of an idea of superiority, that I somehow have it all figured out, and that somehow I can help just by giving, you know, something material, and don't take the extra step to actually get to know that person. That's something that we constantly have to repent about. That's something we should, because ultimately we're all poor. We all have poverty in our relationships. We have broken relationship with God, with others, with creation, with ourselves. But we know the answer to that brokenness. The answer is Jesus, and he can bring reconciliation. And so though this is difficult and it's weighty and it's hard and it's time-consuming, it is totally worth it. It is totally worth it. And we want to see that reconciliation happen. We want to see people reconciled to God. We want to see people reconciled to one another. We want to see people reconciled to themselves, to their identity, and to the rest of creation. So, if y'all want to keep moving forward in terms of either whether you're in a director position or you're just like, hey, I want to serve, and you'd like to see what are some actual next steps that I can take, feel free to contact me. That's my cell phone, so you can either give me a call, send me a text, or you can send me an email and say, hey, this is what our class is involved in, or this is what I'm involved in. How can we move towards a healthy service? Either as a class, a small group, personally, whatever, feel free to contact me. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything? It's weighty stuff. It's heavy stuff.
I'm part of the group that goes with Adam and Chris.
Are you?
To Star Hope. And one of the things that I found that helped kind of transition into this mindset was, you know, we would talk to the guys, we would ask them, you know, how can we pray for you? What can we do? If they're believers and if they're willing to, we ask them to pray for us. Mm-hmm. And to stress that, you know, just because I'm coming in the morning to serve breakfast, there's no difference
right.
between our, who we are.
Absolutely.
We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. And I need their prayers just as much as they need mine.
Absolutely.
And it's helped build those relationships over time.
And what's amazing to me is you guys, and I talked to Chris and Adam, they had no idea. They haven't gone through this. They've just kind of figured it out. So
yeah.
Be encouraged that that can happen. But to see that that's actually happening, that people are being loved well in that context. So that's awesome. That's awesome. Well, I'm supposed to give a gift card out.
Gift card.
I'll go ahead and give it to you. So just connect back there and write all your information. But any other questions, any other thoughts, any other processing as we close here, and I'll pray for us here in just a sec.
This was really good. Appreciate you sharing.
Thanks. Yeah. It's been a process of learning, but I'm excited to see what happens. I mean, even if just this group was mobilized to do this, man, that'd be awesome. And the people that you're connected with, mobilize them to reach out to our community, and Houston would be, people would step up and ask, what's going on over there? And people would take notice. So
it's amazing how this is so biblical. I mean, Jesus recognized it's all about relationships, but that it could be such a blind spot for us that we could think,
yeah.
like, oh, just give, you know, like, you're either praying, going, giving.
Or disobedient.
And
yeah.
it's like, you hear the giving and praying, and you're like, okay, I can do that.
Yeah.
You know? It's
yeah. And realizing that this is true even in your own neighborhoods, even if you're, like, in a relatively wealthy or you know, even just middle-class neighborhood, people around you are relationally poor. And realizing that. And then also then how we reach out to those, even just across I-10, who are materially poor, how do we reach out well. So it does change our perspective, but it's also very biblical. And that's what's encouraging, is I wouldn't be teaching this if I didn't see it in Scripture as being key. That our relational brokenness is the root of it all. And so how do we respond to material poverty? With relationship. So, well, let me pray, and then you guys will be free to go. But if you have any other questions, feel free to come up and we'll chat. Dear Heavenly Father, first off, God, I do ask for repentance. Lord, I repent of ways that I viewed people, those who are materially poor. Even as I'm driving here in Houston, Lord, I pray that you would put a burden in us to reach out with relationship and realize that we can't help everybody. As it says in the Sermon on the Mount, help those who are teachable and ask. And so, Lord, I pray that you would let us leave this place encouraged. God, that there is hope, and that with you, all we have to do is say yes and keep moving forward. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be creative to take the gifts that we have and use them, whether we're accountants helping people learn how to do budgets, whether we're teachers finding those children who are curious and teaching them how to teach, or engineers helping those who are interested in fixing things figure out how things work. Or even entrepreneurs helping people start businesses. God, let us be creative in how we reach out and how we serve. Let us use our gifts that you've given us to serve and not just do one thing, but to see what is it that we can do that meshes with the need there, and not just the need that we perceive, but the need that we really see is there. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, give us courage, give us boldness as we go out, and help us think creatively and how to help those around us that are relationally poor and materially poor. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Absolutely. Oh, and if you, I'll go ahead and put this in the back. If you want a business card, put it back here.
Yeah. Just anxious. But for the most part,